If you're wondering, if you're visiting, welcome, by the way. And if you're wondering what we're doing, we like to praise God. And then we like to study God's Word. And then we like to praise God a little bit more. It gives us a chance to let it sink into my head and my heart, because they're sort of thick. Gives me a little chance afterwards to let it sink in. What did he just say to me? Was he joking? What does it mean? We just finished a study in the book of Genesis. And of course, at the end of Genesis, and that's the beginning of things. At the end of Genesis, Jacob dies, and Joseph dies. Now they're gone. They're with Abraham, Father Abraham. They died believing promises. We've seen those promises come to pass, but they died believing them. And as we begin a study of the book of Exodus, I'm going to challenge you again. I'm not doing this to make it crowded on Fridays. But I'd like to challenge you again to try to stay with us. Begin and get all the way through the book with us. If you can't make it, we have the tapes. They're free. We'll mail them to you. We'll bring them to your house. We'll send them by pigeon, whatever it takes. Make it your goal, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to start this book and finish it. Not necessarily today the whole Bible, but how about just Exodus, chapter 1, all the way through. And see if God does anything in your heart, in your life. See if He does. He said He would. And if He doesn't, then you can call Him a liar. But you have to first take Him at His word and see. Now, I was listening to Christian radio. I don't normally do that because I can't take it, first of all. But I've been listening the last few days because it's a longer drive home. And so I turn the radio on and listen to people. And there was a man. He was really funny. And he was a good speaker. And he was trying to prove to me that the Bible was the inspired Word of God. It was a call-in show, and so you could call in. And somebody called him and said, Do you believe Jonah really got swallowed by a great fish? And the man's answer, it just struck me because I had been thinking about this too. And I had just seen this from someone else, as a matter of fact, in writing. And the man had an answer. And this always impresses us. He says, I want you to know, I believe it with my whole heart. I believe Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. And scientists have told us that there are some whales out there, even sharks, that their stomach is big enough to hold a human alive. And they've measured throats of whales, and it's certainly big enough to swallow a human. So I really believe that this is the inspired Word of God. And so the lady that called in, she was happy and she hung up. And I thought, we have stooped to having science prove God's Word. I don't think we know what we're doing. Do you understand what he just said? Science has proven it. So what if science didn't prove it? I would have still believed a man was swallowed by a fish because God said so. In other words, let me put it this way to you, if you're wondering what I'm all about. If you will grant this to me, there is a God. I believe that there is a God. If that is true and you believe it, then couldn't He write a book? If He is really God, couldn't He write a book? Come on! If He created the world, couldn't He write a book? And if He could write a book, do I really need to worry whether He's made some mistakes or let pieces fall out? Do I really want to depend on men to prove to me that God's Word is real? Where are we when we depend on science? Science. Technology. We can send people to Mars and we can't keep the electricity on during storms. We haven't got a clue. I mean, we're not there yet. Our refrigerator goes out and the food goes bad when the power goes out. Yet, technology marches on. And I think, oh, Lord, I want you to know something. If science never proves Jesus rose from the dead, I believe it. He has risen from the dead. What did she say? I have seen him this day. I have walked with him. I've talked with him. And when he called me by my name, I knew who he was. I recognized him. Has Jesus ever called you by your name? You know who he is when he does. He's Jesus. He's risen from the dead. Is this the Word of God? Absolutely. Whether it's ever proven by science, this is it. Stay in the Word of God. Love each other. Take care of each other. You don't understand this, but you are all you've got. So take care of each other. Don't fight. Don't divide. Don't let anything get you away from one another. Don't do that. That's not God. And if you find out somebody's got something against you, go and try to make it right. As much as lieth within you, the Bible says, make that right. Now, if you say, I'm sorry, forgive me, and they say, it's no problem, it's fine, and they walk away, and they're still whatever they are, you can't control that. But you have done all that God has asked of you. God's required. And so you just do. And stay together. And if I offend you, and you got to go somewhere else, go. But don't not speak and love the people that still stay because they don't know any better. Love them too. And take care of one another. You'll see what I mean in a second. Now these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was already there in Egypt. So we have 70 because Joseph and his family are living there in Egypt. And that's kind of how we left off in the book of Genesis. We're just sort of getting up to speed in the book of Exodus here. And sure enough, as you recall at the end of Genesis, Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. Joseph died. Reuben, Simeon, Benjamin, all the things that we saw them do. They cheated each other. They hated one another. Benjamin, the little guy, he didn't get involved in a lot of that. And Joseph, in the end, he was in charge of all of Egypt. And remember when he took care of his family. He could have been mean. He could have been bitter. He could have been all those things that many of us are and have good reasons that we are. But instead, he said, no. No, 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 no. God loves you. And God is using me. Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And verse 7 says this, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now that's King James. Let me say that in American. They went in with 70, and they continued to populate. They were fruitful. They had children, and the children had children, and even though Joseph and his brothers now, the original boys, the original 12 are dead, they had children, and their children had children, and right now, when they leave, we're going to see them leave in a little while, when they do that exodus out of Egypt, there are, some say, about 2 million of them. Some say 2.5 million, but if you get near 2 million, who's counting at that point? From 70 souls to near 2 million people. They became a major nation, a powerful nation. You know something? God promised that a long time ago. Remember way back. Well, let's don't go way back. Let's go sort of back to Genesis chapter 46, verse 3. That's not too far back, is it? When Jacob was on his way down, he found out Joseph was still alive. Remember this? Joseph is still alive. And God appears to Jacob and says this. In verse 2 of chapter 46, God spoke unto Israel, that's Jacob, the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And Jacob said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not
to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of you a great nation.
It's a promise.
I will go down with you into Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon your eyes.
You're going to get to see your son again. He'll be right there. You'll be in his presence. He'll be in yours. And I promise you, I'm going with you down to Egypt, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you down there. And what do we read in the book of Exodus, the beginning?
God kept his promise. The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them.
There were bunches of them. Now there's something else we know, a promise. There's something else we know, but you have to go way back.
So I think we want to go way back to Genesis 15. Let's do that. 15, verse 13.
Remember when God, speaking to Abraham, he was still Abram at that time, before he changed his name, God was speaking to him. And remember what God promised him.
God said to Abram, remember the covenant they made with one another? They split the animals in half and God passed between them? God said to Abram, he said unto Abram, verse 13, know of a surety, or know this for a fact, that your seed, that means your children and your children's children, shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs. And they shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years.
Wow. Oh my gosh. Way back when Abraham was alive, before Abraham's name was changed, when they used to call him Abram, God said to him, I will let you know that your children are going to go into a strange land. That land's going to be Egypt, down south. And they are going to be afflicted. And they're going to be there approximately 400 years. God said that before Abraham had Isaac. God promised it before Abraham had any kids. God speaks to you today things that are not as if they were. Right now you are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. Well, the comfortable chairs, but you wouldn't have thought heavenlies, would you? Yet God speaks to you of things now that are not, that are. Although we rule and reign with Him, yet physically our bodies are right here. And does it take a rocket scientist to convince me to believe God's Word? No. No, because you see, I got saved a long time ago. And over the years, I mean, I'm not real swift, you know. But over the years, there's one thing I've seen. He has never yet let me down. Not ever. I've stepped out in faith. And I was sure that when I did it, I must be crazy. I don't know what has possessed me. What in the world am I doing? Why am I here? Why am I there? What is going on? And He never yet let me down. He has worked in my life. He's done miracles. I have seen people healed. He has done amazing things. I remember just coming out of professional music, and I said, Lord, if you don't want me to play, I've given my whole life to this. If you don't want me to play, then I can't do anything but serve you. I don't know what else I could do. I have given my life to this, and now you're telling me no. So I'm going to follow you. And I was working in this place. I was making thousands of dollars a week playing music. And God took me out of the professional music field and put me in a place where they paid me less than minimum wage. So I was making just barely over $2 an hour. And I worked and I thought, Lord, this is really funny. I know you're getting a kick out of this. I'm starving to death when just weeks ago I was rich. And he put me in a position where my job... Now think about a musician. What can a musician do? Nothing. Truly, I know. Some musicians have brains. I was left out, so I could do nothing. So he put me in a job at a place where they made canvas Jeep tops. And there were about 150 to 180 industrial sewing machines. And my job, as an idiot, at $2 an hour, was to oil every machine twice in 8 hours. God knew what I could do. And I'm whistling, yes, Jesus loves me. I'm thrilled to be alive. And I never know why. I mean, people would ask me, what is your problem? Why are you so happy? And I go, I'm born again. Well, man, you're the lowest paid job. You know a monkey could do this? Yeah, but monkeys can't whistle. I just remember. And the reason I'm telling you this is because this always amazes me. I remember twice in 8 hours you're going doing a machine. And I would sit down. And the people working the machines would have to get up. And you'd sit in their chair and you'd oil the thing and go on your way. It didn't even take 3 minutes. And I remember coming up to this, and I had only been working here 2 weeks, and I came up to this girl, and she was crying. Now, when you come up with people crying, I don't know what you do. But when I come up to people that are crying, I don't know what to do. I never know. I always say something stupid, and I'm embarrassed because they're crying, and you don't want them to be crying, and you don't want to say, why are you crying? Because they might tell you, and you're scared, and things are bad. And I saw she was crying so quick, I looked down, and she stood up from her machine, and I sat down, and I thought, you got to say something, this person is crying. And so I said, I'd never looked, and I just was oiling, and I said, you know, I know this is a boring job, but it's nothing to cry about. And I'm still oiling. And she said to me, I never looked at her. I'm not sure I would recognize her today, except for a couple other things. But she said to me, in tears, she said, I feel like I have not got a friend in the world. Now, is that a pickup line or what? Handsome dude like me? I didn't look at her, but I remember what I said. I said, Jesus loves you. You got a friend. And if Jesus loves you, then I do too. So you have two. And I stood up from the machine, never looked at her, and walked away. About 2 weeks, I get a call. I'm on duty, moiling my machines. I get a call. Emergency room at the hospital. I've been in this town a month. I don't know a soul. I get a call from the emergency room. I need to come down right away. Someone wants to speak to me. I said, my name is Bob, and I think you've got the wrong person. Are you looking for Bob Davis? They said, well, we don't know who we're looking for. We're looking for the man that oils the machines on the night shift. I said, but that's me. But I don't know anyone in this town. And they said, we need you down here. The doctor got on the phone. Look, we don't have time to mess around. We've got a real problem here. These people need to talk to you. Get over here. I don't even have a car. Take a cab, we'll pay for it. Hospital paid. You ever heard of that in your life? And I didn't get a bill for it. I go over to the hospital. I'm telling my boss, I don't know. They've got the wrong guy. There's so many Bob Davises in the world. Got to be the wrong guy. But I'll go because the doctor was going to, you know, come and get me with police or something. So I go to the hospital. I go to the fourth or fifth floor, intensive care. I walk out of the elevator. Never been here in my life. And a lady comes up and hugs me. She says, Bob, we are so glad to see you. Is that weird? It gets weirder. I go, I don't know you. And she said, no, I just recognize you from the way they described you. I said, well, I don't know what I'm doing here. My daughter wants to talk to you. What's your daughter's name? I won't say it because this is going on tape. She told me her name and I said, I don't know her. Well, she needs to talk to you and they need you in there now. Going to intensive care. She had just tried to commit suicide. She'd been in a coma for 3 days. She came out of the coma and all she would do is continue to ask for me. It was the girl at the sewing machine. And I thought, God has done a miracle. She doesn't know my name. She just wants the guy that oils the machines. She doesn't know what she's doing. She comes out of a coma asking for me. How many people do that?
And I went in and talked to her. I said, what are you doing here? She said, my boyfriend dumped me, so I tried to kill myself. I said, oh, you know. We talked a little bit. And I had a Bible in my back pocket a little bit. And I said, here, I'm going to leave this with you. You need Jesus. Read this. And she said, no, isn't that the one you carry at work? I said, yeah, I carry it at work. She said, well, you keep it. You might need it. I said, no, I want you to read this. And when I walked out of the room, she was really honest with me. She called to me and she said, I might not read it. And I said, yeah, but you might. That was it. You know, that girl, for 3 years to follow, called me every other month. She had accepted the Lord, and every other month she would just call just to see how I was doing. I've seen God do miracles. Now, why me? I don't know. Why you? I don't know. He just does miracles. He uses people just like you and I. Simple people who really don't... We don't know. God did a miracle. And before it happened, He said it would happen. I'm going to send your children down. I'm going to make a great nation out of them. But they're going to 400 years be in bondage. Now, God promises and God will do it. And look at this. Look at the next. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which did not know Joseph. You know something? Your works, if they're done for men, all of our works, if they're done for men, they die with us. You know what? You make sure somebody has food. You make sure somebody has clothing. Joseph really did amazing. God used him. It was a miracle. God gave the dream to Pharaoh. Joseph interpreted the dream by the power of God. Joseph was put second in command. Why Joseph? Who knows? It was another miracle and God's just doing something. And God used Joseph. But you notice how people forgot Joseph. Pharaoh died. And some guy came along, a new king comes along, and he didn't know Joseph. He said to his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Those guys are getting, it's getting crowded down there. Look at this. Your works, if they're done for men, die with you. Your works, if they're done for God, follow you. And there are rewards for the works that you and I have done for the Lord. So if you want to be sure that all that you do counts toward eternity, read your Bible. Listen to God and do what the Lord says. Then you'll get calls and say, come to the emergency room. I don't know anybody. It's okay. Somebody knows you. How about this? How about that? God will begin to use you miraculously. You will see these kinds of things and you will know you are nothing special. You won't start a magazine with your picture on every page. You know. God could use anyone. He's just looking for someone who's available and you say, I'm available. And He says, then good, follow me. And we start walking together. And we know there's a God. Look at the miracles. We know there is a God. Look what He's done in my life. You could come up to me and tell me this is not God's word. And I would say to you, God has been faithful to this right here. You could say, God doesn't exist. And I would say, He has done so much in my life, you never will convince me that He doesn't exist. I haven't personally seen Him on the throne, but I know He's there. And He exists and no one will tell me that He doesn't. Because He has done so. I'm part of that, what we call the Christian mafia. You know, I know too much to get out now. I cannot walk away from the Lord my God. I can't do it. He's done too much in my life. I can't say He's not real. I don't need science to prove to me that this is what He said. I do not need science to prove to me that He made the earth. I don't need to know where Mars is to know He put it there. And if someone tells me the distance and the measurements, I would believe them. That's great because I don't have any way to measure it myself. But you know what? God said it's there. So it's there. Do people live there? If they do, I still need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It doesn't change what I need. I mean, we're hearing news that we might hear about life somewhere. You know what? Unless a man or woman be born again from above, they shall not see the kingdom of God. It would be just like the enemy
to get our eyes on something else. Just to take our eyes off of what is real. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ? And if you have, are you and I walking with Him? Because He'll come. At such a time as you think not, He will come. He promised that He would come. All He said for me to do is occupy till He comes. You too. And now we have the children of Israel. That's what they're doing. They're occupying.
Remember this. Our work, if done for men, will die with us. If it's done for God, it will go and will follow us. God will reward Joseph, even though people have forgotten all about Joseph. Well, the people are too many. Come on, let us deal wisely with them. Verse 10. Wisely means craftily. Let's get these guys. Lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land.
Let's get them under control now. There are too many of them. What if they turn against us? What if our enemy wants to come against us? We have to fight them. And what if the Jews say, we're not going to fight? Or what if they join with our enemies? Or what if they say, you know what, we want to leave. We want to go away. What if all that happens? Let's put them under our thumb now. Didn't Hitler say that? And hasn't it been since the beginning that God's people get blamed for everything? The Israelites have done nothing. They're just living. And someone comes along and says, we better put them under our thumb. We better make sure they're under control. Watch for it in America.
Keep your eyes on 1997. And Matthew Henry said this, and I liked it. Do not say of any place on earth, this is my resting place, this is my home. As a Christian, as a true believer, do not say of any place on earth, this is my resting place. Israel thought, man, we've been here a long time. This is our home. No, there's a promised land. There's some place you're going. Don't get comfortable here. Well, everybody's starting to get a little comfortable. God says, we'll take care of that. We'll remind you. There's someplace else. There's a better place coming. Therefore, they did set, verse 11, taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh, the Israelites did, treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses, both those cities. But the more they afflicted the Israelites, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. They were saying, let's put a little pressure on them. Make sure we keep them under control. That'll slow down their growth. And that'll keep them in problems. What happened? Put a little pressure on them. And they continued to multiply even greater. Isn't that what goes on with God's people today? In the church or in the past, when the church has been persecuted, what has happened? It has grown. It grows. The more pressure, God says, I'll bless. Satan has figured it out. You can tell. Because in the church in America, he's let it go and it's fallen apart. If when the pressure comes, and it's coming, God bless you, it's coming. When the pressure comes, we'll grow again. You know, the old, if you can't beat them, join them. That's what Satan has done. And the church is falling apart because of it. And in these days, They sought to stop this thing up, but instead the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. That's an old English word. It would mean to you cruelty or with harshness or with severity. They treated them cruelly, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. In mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field, working out in the fields. All their service wherein they made them serve was with cruelty or harshness. They were slaves. They were in bondage. People were beating them keeping them, make sure that they kept them in bondage as prisoners, as slaves. And the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives of which the name of one was Sifra, and the other was Pura, or Pura, that girl. It's a difficult language. And he said this to them, verse 16, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and you see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, let her live. Kill all the male children, and let all the girls live. But the midwives feared God. If you're a Bible underliner, great place to underline. People don't understand that today. It's confused today. I hear talk of uprisings and revolutions, and I don't think Christians are really thinking about what they're talking about. Is there ever a time to disobey? Well, number one, it depends on disobey who. There is never a time to disobey God, period. There is no time. But there is a time to disobey the powers that be. Does that go against Romans chapter 13? I believe absolutely not. You'll see it in the book of Acts in just a second too. But right here, the midwives feared God, and they did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. In the book of Acts chapter 4, if I could find that, you see the same thing take place. Peter and John arrested. They told them, don't teach in the name, speak or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. The powers that be, the government, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel, brought them before the Supreme Court and said, do not do this in the name of Jesus. Don't speak or don't teach in His name anymore, ever again. The answer from Peter and John, verse 19, they said this unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, you judge. They said, whether we should listen to God or you, you think about it. The answer was, we're going to do what God says. And you do whatever you have to do about that. Now, they didn't leave it at that. Go down further in the Bible. And they got together with other believers and they prayed. And what did they pray? And now, Lord, verse 29, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Don't speak the word of God in the name of Jesus. Don't teach in that name, or we will arrest you. They go back and they say, we're going to do it. They get together and have a prayer meeting and say, let's pray for boldness to do just the opposite of what they've told us to do. They ask God for boldness. What happened? Well, if you can read later on, when you get some time, that the Holy Spirit came down, shook the place. They were each filled again with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They were just commanded not to by the government. Now, you might be a little shocked, and you might need to pick another church when I tell you this. The government has said, we can't pray in certain areas. I do anyway. Period. We were out one time handing out tracts. I've probably told you this. At the high school, at home, we're handing out tracts. We want the kids to come to a certain meeting. I was giving the kids tracts and talking to them about God, and they were walking on the campus. The campus police and all the people come to us and say, you have to stop this. Why do I have to stop this? Because the tracts are coming onto school property. And that's against the law. Give me a break. It's not my fault they're coming on. I didn't tell the kids to take them on school property. I gave them to the kids. Well, you can't do that. Of course I can. Watch. Kid. Here. See? I can. So they go call the ministerial association, ministers, servants of the Most High. The ministers come out. The guys, the president, the vice president, the ministers, these are pastors with robes and things. And they come to me and say, Bob, quit it. Well, God told me to. No, you stop this, man. We're trying to work with them. You go work with them. God bless you. Be warned and filled. We're busy. You can't pray here. Of course we can. Watch. Listen. This is a public place. God is everywhere. What do you mean I can't pray here? See, you're in with a bunch of rowdy people. And God said, pray everywhere, always, lifting up holy hands. So yes, you can pray there. Tell them I said you could. God told me to. God said to me, tell people, go and tell the world. I've told people, when I had a job, way back,
I had one once. I was talking to people there about the Lord, and the boss, this is a civil service position, a GS, those things. He said, you can't do that here. I said, of course I can. Listen. Of course I can. What do you mean I can't? Well, no, we can't. It's EEO. And I said, it doesn't matter if it's LMNOP. We can do that. God said do that. What do you mean I can't? Well, it's against the law. No, it's not against the law. I'll show you in Scripture where it says it's what I got to do. Now, you think I'm going to listen to you when God said do it? He gave up. How do you deal with a fool like that? The guy doesn't think right. We'll fire you. We'll go for it. God got me this one. He'll give me another one. And I hope it's higher paying. Now, how do you deal with somebody like that? He's got a lousy attitude. He doesn't care whether he eats or not. Are you really that way? You need to be. Now, I didn't say go and get ugly and be weird and get, you know, blow up things. What I said was do what God has told you to do, and do it in love, and do it right, and do it for the right reasons. Not just to show your boss, but because somebody there needs Jesus. Everybody I know needs Jesus. A bunch of them say they don't want him, but you at least need to give him an opportunity. Would you like Jesus? No, thank you. Fine. Would you like Jesus? And don't let anybody, this bugs me. I get rather rowdy when I'm talking to two or three people and I'm starting to share Jesus and one of them is interested. You ever do that? You're talking to some people and that girl or that guy, they start to be interested and the others are making fun. You two, go stand over there. Because this person is interested. Get out of here. I do that. If I'm on the streets talking and somebody gets fired, get out of here, man. You're not interested. Get away. This girl is. This guy is. And you're going to mess it up. Get out of here. Don't you want to share Jesus with me? No. Someone is interested. Someone wants to hear. So shut up or go away because this person, you know, there's a heart. You got to do that sometimes. And I don't mean to be mean, but you have to. You've got to look and pay attention to what's going on around you and share Jesus with people. People are hurting. Look at you. If you look at, you're falling apart and you're born again. Imagine what it must be like out there without Jesus to be hurting like that. And so the Egyptians are just pushing down and they're saying to the midwives, kill the babies. Well, the midwives wouldn't do it because they feared God. Praise God that they wouldn't do it. The king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the male children alive. And the king of Egypt called the midwives in. Said, why have you done this thing? Why have you saved the men? I gave you an order. The midwives said to the Pharaoh, well, the Hebrew women are really healthy. They're not like the Egyptian women. They're lively. They deliver the babies before we can get there. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew very mighty. God blessed those ladies for listening to him. It came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And interesting. Pharaoh, the king, wants to destroy the house of Israel. The midwives say, that's going against what God has called us to do. We won't do that. And God says, good, then I'll build you a house. God rewarded them. He blessed them. He always keeps his word. He blesses according to his word. When you begin to follow him, he will honor and bless accordingly. He always does. And Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, if I can't get the midwives to do it, we'll just get everybody. Let's just make it a law in the land. What? Every son that is born, throw him in the river. Every daughter, let her live. If the midwives aren't going to do it, when you're walking down the street and you hear a baby cry, hey, a newborn, walk in there. If it's a boy, grab him and throw him in the river. And you can imagine how some of the Egyptian people probably thought that'd be a thrill. Maybe some of them liked the Israelites and didn't do it. But it's not going to work because the Israelites continued to prosper. Why? God promised it to Abraham years ago, way before there were any children. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and he took a wife, a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and she bare a son. When she saw that he was really good-looking little kid, she hid him for 3 months. Now, don't misunderstand what this just said. This Moses we're going to talk about now, he wasn't the only son. There was another son about 3 years older than him. But that edict didn't come into play till right near when Moses was born. So Aaron, about 3 years old, He didn't have the problem. He wasn't newborn. They weren't trying to kill him. And also, you're going to see in a second, Moses isn't an only child. Besides Aaron, who you're going to meet later, Moses also has a sister, a little bit older, old enough to talk and walk and use her head.
When the lady could no longer hide, Moses' mother could no longer hide him, well, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch. She made him a little ark, so to speak, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister, that's Miriam, who you're going to meet later, stood afar off to see what would happen to the little boy.
So the decree was, grab all the newborn boys, throw them in the river, drown them. Well, Moses' parents have a son. Well, he's not in any threat situation. Have an older daughter. She's not being threatened. But they have this baby. And they see, this mother sees he's really a good-looking kid.
I don't know what mother who hasn't thought that. But I guess Moses really was good-looking as a baby.
So she hid him for 3 months. Now that must have been a job. Don't cry. How do you stop him from, how do you do that? There is a woman of faith. There is somebody who says, this is a good-looking kid. I can't let this happen to him. Can you imagine, you're taking your life into your own hands. So she hides the baby for 3 months. Finally, at 3 months, you cannot hide him any longer. She said, I can't do it. He's too big now. He cries out, I just can't hide him. So she obeys the edict that the government said. Throw him in the river. What does she do? He puts him in the river. Can you imagine a mother throwing her baby in her? Of course, she makes a little boat. Little float. And she sets him in the river. And she says to his older sister, follow and see what happens. What is Moses' mother doing? This may freak you out. She is saying, I can no longer on my own take care. And I'm going to just put him in your hands, God. Mother, did you hear that? I can't do it. If I try to hide him, they're going to kill him. I put him right in your hands, Lord. I know you will take care of him. Now, Miriam, follow. Stay back out of the way, but follow and see what happens. She is like just saying, here, Lord, here. I don't know what else to do. Have you done it yet? Or are you going to keep trying? Mothers, fathers, daughters, sons, all of us. Have you turned it over to God yet? Or are you going to still keep trying to work it out yourself? Can He? Is He so almighty that He could literally take your life and make something out of it? Or take your children? Or take your family? Can He do it? Comes back to this. Do I need science to prove His Word is real? Or do I really believe He's God? And if He's God, that takes care of it, doesn't it? If He is Almighty and He's God, that takes care of everything. So she puts the baby, not knowing what's going to happen. When you put him in a river, what if some kind of fish eats him or something? Tips the thing over. Why? Who knows? God only knows what's going to happen. You put this little guy in a little ark and float him on out there. And what happens? His sister stood afar off. In verse 4. To watch what would be done. And the daughter, verse 5, of Pharaoh, the king's daughter, came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And look at this, verse 6. When she had opened it, she saw the baby. And the baby was crying. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Legend says, Josephus tells us, she had no children of her own. But naturally, there's a little baby, about 3 months old, crying in a basket. And she knows, this is a Hebrew baby, you can tell. The clothes and etc. And she says, oh my gosh. She had compassion. She felt sorry because the baby was crying. What I call that is natural affection. The Bible calls it that. She's not a mother. She's never had her own kids, according to history. But a baby is crying. She naturally says, oh, the poor thing. It's a Hebrew baby. I know why it's in here. They didn't want somebody to murder it. Now, what if that baby were put to float on the Spokane in the 1990s? I'll tell you what. People go, ah, it's an ugly baby, isn't it? Hey, man, let's see how fast that thing will go over the cliff. You know why? Because in the last days, 2 Timothy chapter 3, men will be and women, mankind will be without natural affection. They will throw their own babies away. They'll sell them for cocaine. Throw them in the trash. And you've heard story after story. It's becoming common. You hear cat noises coming out of the dumpster. You dig down and in a trash bag there's a brand new baby somebody threw away. Oh my gosh, look, they threw the baby away. It's becoming so common. We go, yeah, I heard about that. And so-and-so ate their baby and so-and-so sold it for crack and cocaine. Yeah, that's too bad. Right, too bad. That's how hard we've gotten. But in those times, and that's how the end times will be, without natural affection. We won't love each other. But here a lady feels sorry for the crying baby, and she says, this is a Hebrew baby. Well, look at this. Then Moses' sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, Moses' sister comes running up and goes, oh, excuse me, ma'am. Shall I go and call a nurse of the Hebrew women? The baby obviously is nursing. Maybe I ought to go get one of, you know, so many babies have been killed. Maybe we should just one of the ladies to nurse it. And Pharaoh's daughter said, yeah, go. And Miriam went and got who? Her own mama. Boy, can God do anything? You haven't seen anything yet. I love this part. Look. And Pharaoh's daughter says to Moses' mother, here, take this baby home with you. Is that cool? Well, you're not happy enough yet? Watch this. And nurse it for me, and I'll pay you. She's going to get paid to nurse her own baby. I mean, would you have expected it when you put your baby to float away to save his life that you're going to get him back and get paid to have him? Can God do anything? Some of you are still not convinced. No, He can't do anything. He can't help me. See? He can do anything. He's so powerful, except you're thinking He can't do it for you. He loves you. What's going wrong? He can take care of it. It doesn't matter what is it, money? Is it something the world calls psychological? I'm working on his mind. Is it emotional? You say, I'm cracking up. Is it spiritual? You say, I want to walk with him, but I have no hunger or thirst for the Word of God. I don't really care about the things of God. What is it? Whatever it is you want tonight, that he will take care of it. Give it over to him. Lord, here I am. Float me in a little basket. Just let happen to me what you want to happen to me. I'm tired of telling you how to do it because it never works out. Just let it happen to me. Have you done it yet? It's like just falling back and saying, okay, catch me. You ever have your children do that to you? When the kids are little, I remember my son being little, he'd climb up and jump off things. Trouble is he wouldn't tell you he's going to do it, and you might be busy, and he goes, catch, and he jumps, and you've got to get across the room because he knows you're not going to let him down. I will! Your kids ever do that to you? Because they just know, he'll catch. No, you're supposed to warn me, don't get up on things like that unless I'm right here. And they jump. Have you yet? Do you know that you're a Heavenly Father? Don't just jump because you're on something high, but do you understand you can place yourself in His hands and all your troubles at whatever age you're at, and He will take care? That's what He says. Look at this. Pharaoh's daughter says to her, go get this lady. Miriam brings her own mother back, and Pharaoh's daughter says, you take this child home with you, I'll pay you to nurse him. And the woman took the child and nursed it. I love this. Not only did God save Moses' life, but He made him a part of the royal family. Not only did God save Joseph's life, He put him in charge of all of Egypt. Not only did God save Abraham's life, when he was down there in Egypt and lied and almost got himself in trouble. But God didn't not only did save his life, but he made him a father of a multitude of nations. Not only did God save Jacob's life, but he gave him property and things, and his son became in charge, and all the promises. Not only, listen, if you're born again, truly born again, not only did he save your life, but you can't believe what he's got planned for you if you would just rest in him and listen to him.
So she's nursing her own baby and getting paid. And the child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. He became her son. She adopted him. And she called his name Moses. Moses, by the way, the Egyptians would pronounce it a certain way, and it means drawn forth, or to draw forth. Because she says, I pulled him out of the water. The way the Hebrews pronounce it, it's a play on words. The way the Hebrews pronounce the very same name, it means drawer forth, one who draws out. So when you pronounce Moses in Hebrew, it means one who draws out. You know, he's going to lead his people out by the power of God. But when you pronounce it in Egyptian, it means one who was drawn out. It's cool. And now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. Okay, now he's about 40 years old here. We've gone through 40 years minus 3 months. Somehow he knew that he belonged with those people and he wanted to be with the Israelites. He went out to his brethren and he looked on their burdens and he saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brothers. And he looked this way and he looked that way. And when he saw that nobody was looking, he murdered the Egyptian and hit him in the dirt. Now, I've heard it taught, and we're about done here, so I've heard it taught that he just was so angry that man hit a Hebrew that he just ran over there in a fit of anger and murdered him out of control. But the Bible teaches he stopped and he looked both ways to make sure nobody was looking. This was planned. This was murder. He looks both ways, nobody's around, he murders the guy and buries him in the sand. Nobody will find him. He thinks he's really been saved for a specific reason. His mom probably told him that. Pharaoh's daughter probably told him that. He knows his people need a deliverer. He's in the royal family, probably in line to become the king. Or certainly, if not in line to become the king, up there in the royal family, he's got some pull, some power. And when he went out the second day, behold, two of the Hebrews were fighting each other. And he said to him that was wrong, why do you hit your fellow? Why do you smite your fellow? Don't do that. Don't hit that guy. And the answer came back, hey, who made you a prince or a judge over us? You intend to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? And Moses was afraid, said, surely this thing is known. Now listen to this before we close. Moses is the deliverer. And he goes out to see his people. And he sees them in bondage. And he murders an Egyptian. Then, thinking nobody saw it, the next day he was out. Two Hebrew brothers were fighting one another. Maybe not literal brothers, but they were both Hebrews. And they were fighting. And one of them hit the other one. And Moses said to the one who was wrong, don't do that. The guy said, what are you going to do? Who made you in charge? Who made you the prince? Who made you the deliverer? What are you going to do? Kill me like you did the Egyptian? I think that if that man would have said, you know, you're right. Gosh, I don't know what came over me. I'm sorry. You know, you're right. We're not enemies. We're brothers. And, you know, and I think that at that point, Egypt or Israel may have been ready for their deliverer. But they rejected him. They would not. Hey, who do you think you are? Jesus came on the scene. Later on in his ministry, he wept over Jerusalem. And he said, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that stones the prophets
how long I've wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her chicks to protect you. But, listen, you would not. You wouldn't let me. Israel here wasn't interested in any deliverer. Oh, you're going to do the same you did to the Hebrews or to the Egyptians? And Moses thought, uh-oh, they know about that. Pharaoh's going to find out soon. Now, when Pharaoh heard about this thing, he sought to slay Moses. Probably a warrant went out for the arrest of Moses. Moses ran away from the face of Pharaoh and he dwelt in the land of Midian and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters and they came and they drew water and they filled troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, chased the girls away and the sheep. Moses stood up and he helped them and he helped them water their flocks. When they came to Reuel, their father, you're going to know him as Jethro in a little while, he said, how'd you get here so early today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, drew water for us and watered the flock. Moses ran away and he went down to the land of Midian. By the way, the land of Midian, the Midianites were from Abraham also, from his wife Keturah, if you'll recall. He said to his daughters, well, where is he? You mean you left the guy there after he helped you? Call him that he can eat bread. Moses was content, verse 21, to dwell with the man. And Moses married Zipporah, this man's wife. This man's daughter, Jethro's daughter. She bare him a son, and Moses named his son, first son, Gershom. For he said, I'm a stranger in a strange land. It means a stranger. Came to pass in the process of time, the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. Their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. They were under pressure. They cried to God for help, and God heard their groanings, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. You see, Moses had the 2 children. I left out one of his children, it looks like. Well, he'll have a couple, you'll see. I see what I'm doing here, okay. And Pharaoh the king dies. Moses is gone now. You're going to find out as we close. You're going to find out Moses was about 40 years old when he left. And he's going to spend, it's been almost 40 years. So Moses is right around 80 years old. And the children of Israel cried under the weight of the bondage. They cried out to God. And God had respect. God remembered His word. He remembered His promise. And He had respect unto them. In other words, He listened to them and began to move. Now, as we close, we're going to worship some. And as we close, I want you to do the same thing. If you are under bondage, if you think, I need you, I need some help, I need help in this area, I need some direction, I need some strength, cry out to God. He has promised. Remember, God remembered His promise to Abraham. God promised Jesus. And through Jesus, the promises are for you and I. If you need something, you cry out to God. You remember that God will use you. Don't play with this, as I see so many doing. This is early in the year. Make it your goal by the power of the Holy Spirit to really commit your lives. Don't walk half in and half out. Go all the way with God. Just like you would if it were something else. We're funny critters. We go all the way in some things, don't we? When it comes to certain things. But not with God. Go all the way with God. As we bow together and pray, let's bow our heads together as we close and we'll worship. As the worship team is coming back, think about these things.